Hello, hello, there we go. Let's go ahead and have a seat. So today is a good day. I don't want to say sad. Sad's not the word I'm looking for. So here at the end of service, we're going to be praying over Jonah and Leslie and their family. And I'm excited for the season they're getting ready to go into. If you don't know, they're moving to Hawaii. And, they have an amazing opportunity, and I believe the Lord is moving them to move on that. They are not going to, like, disconnect and bounce out of Alaska and never come back or anything like that. In fact, I foresee them being able to come and stay here in the summers. Yeah, so I know that's what they'd love to do, but I just want to bless them, pray for them, and just love on them. If I had a big bag of money, I'd hand it to you and bless you that way too. But I do want to just, so if I forget, please remind me that we're doing that. I get rolling in my mind, so we will do that at the end of service. I just wanted to put that out there so I don't forget. So I want to pray for the word and for your hearing of such, and I feel like I have a word for today and that we need to hear. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are the word that... Lord, you accomplish everything that you are sent to do. That it says in the written word that the word is sent forth and it will accomplish what you send it to do. And Lord, it also says in Hebrews that it's sharper than any double-edged sword, that it pierces, it cuts, it separates bone from marrow, soul from spirit. And so today I pray that our spirits would be open, would be separated from our thoughts and feelings and emotions as far as the way we are driven. But today we would hear in our spirits, we would be moved in our spirits, and our lives would be forever changed today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been asleep for the last year and a half, you wouldn't know that we've been in a bit of a tumultuous season, but things are they're going to get worse before they get better, just being brutally honest, and that is not a statement of fear. I'm not afraid of what's happening, not afraid of what may or may not be coming, none of those type of things. What I want to address today, though, is the posture of our heart. I think it is so important, especially as we, some of us have a lot of social media, some of us, not me in particular, but some people do, and some people watch a lot of news, and some people, you know, various things, and I'm not against any of those things, but I recognize that the more that you allow to filter into your thinking, the more it goes into the core of who you are, the more it begins to drive what you do. And so how we allow ourselves to think, not just about God, not just about ourselves, but about everything going on, it begins to stir things, and we begin to... the old saying is what you focus on grows, but the idea is that what you dwell upon it actually sets the course for your future. Let me give you an example of what I mean. We as physical beings live inside of time. Time and space, that's our limitations, if you will. Our imagination knows no time, knows no bounds. So if you find yourself dwelling in your imagination upon your past, you actually set the course for your future, targeting what happened to you in the past, all the while trying to get away from your past. Do you catch what I'm saying? Because your imagination doesn't live inside of time. It can go back and think about all the stuff that maybe happened to you or the negative things that happened. And your body, your emotions, everything begin to go through a process as if it's happening right now again. Yeah. I'm not trying to be weird or anything like that. I'm just saying that it's a proven fact. It's why, like, even in a dream state, you can come out of a dream and feel like what happened to you in your dream actually happened to you. Because your mind chased something and it allowed you to begin to feel what your mind went into. Okay. So let's turn to Psalm 77. I like the Psalms. Here's why I like the Psalms. I love the how sometimes it's just brutally honest. Sometimes it's like you read things and you kind of go, I would never pray to God like that, or I would never think like that. And then you stop and you go, oh, wait, I do sometimes. If you want to know about the life of David, like who David was, what he did, what he was like, you read 1 Samuel, you read 1 Chronicles. If you want to know how David felt about the things he did and saw and was a part of, you read Psalms. So, and not all Psalms are written by David. We know that, right? At least most of us know that the Psalms are not all written by David. So Psalm 77 in particular was written by a man named Asaph. Asaph wrote Psalm 77, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I want to show you, we're going to read just the first three verses real quick, and then we're actually going to read the whole thing, but I want to stop in verse 3 and address a couple things I see. So, verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice. And he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then it says this little word in your Bible, Selah. Selah, or Salah, however you want to say it, it was a Hebraic word that actually meant a divine pause. It was no time limit. It could be 10 seconds. It could be 10 minutes. It could be 10 days. It could be a month. It just meant you pause and you set your course of thinking on whatever is troubling you. It was introspective, typically, like what is going on. It wasn't about being self-focused. It was about stop and think. I need to think about this. Now, I want you to understand what's happening, though, in this prayer. Asaph is going, Lord, I'm calling out to you, and I know you can hear me. And the Lord hears him. And basically, Asaph begins to make this declaration of, I've done all that I can do. I've stretched out my hand. So in all of my physical efforts, I've done everything I know how to do and come up short. Like, it's coming to nothing. And then he says in verse 3, he says, he said, my soul refused to be comforted. So in all my strength, I tried everything I know to do, and my soul refuses to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. One version, I might be wrong. It's either the New English Version or the English Standard Version or one of those versions like that. It says, when I think about God, I groan. It says what? Okay. So the Passion says, as I thought of you, I moaned. So it's kind of like if you were in prayer and you were like, trying to think about God, and all you could do is go, oh. Oh. Like something doesn't feel, like I feel like you're not hearing me, God. I feel like you're not doing anything. I feel like I'm, you hear me. I know you hear me. But when I think about, I've done everything I know to do. And so now when I'm thinking about you, I just go, ugh. Hello? Okay, yeah, thank you. I've done that in this last year and a half. Oh. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. If you kind of break this down, basically what he's saying is I am literally to the point I feel exhausted and I want to faint. Like I'm overwhelmed and overcome by exhaustion and I just want to collapse. And I don't know what to say. I don't know. I when I think about God, all I can do is go, not like I want to turn my back on God or I'm done with God, or but just I don't know what else to do. I feel like I've done everything I can. So then he goes, Selah, let me think about this for a minute. So however long he took, does anybody know what the word mused means? In again, I don't know what translation, maybe New Living, I can't remember. It uses the word mused. It means to think about something, roll it over and over and over, like until. I'm sorry, what did you say? Like a cow chewing cud. Yeah, very much. It's the same idea of meditating upon the word. It is swallow, bring it back up, think, chew, get what you can out of it. Yeah. Anyway, but the idea of to he was thinking, mulling it over, rolling it over in his head, thinking, and it caused this next part of his psalm, and I want to read this to you because it gets crazy. Verse 4. So he's done with his Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I have insomnia. I can't sleep. Right? It's the first thing he said. It's 3 in the morning. My eyes are stuck open. I don't know what to do. I done thought and thought and thought and thought and thought and thought and thought. I'm done thinking now, so my eyelids are stuck open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Now he can't even groan. Now look, can I tell you this? According to Romans 8:26, this is actually not a bad place to be. Because in Romans, Paul says that the Spirit makes groans. It makes utterances that, like when I don't know what else to say, my spirit begins to speak. So Asaph here says, I've done all I know how to do. I'm to the point of fainting. I need to think. And what I believe he probably did, this is just me sort of extrapolating a little bit, but I think that as he thought, he began to think about, this is really bad. I mean, I've been praying to God. I'm not hearing. I'm not feeling. I'm not. No. I mean, I really, do you see what's going on here? This is crazy. And this is a bad situation I'm in, and God's not doing anything, and I'm speaking, and I'm letting God, oh! Now it's whoever, whatever time it is, he's like, my eyes are stuck open, now I can't even talk. That's a bad situation. I've considered the days of old. I thought about my past. So now in my imagination, I've gone back to all the stuff. I've thought about the past, considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? I want to warn you. So I do some counseling sometimes And some of the words that I look for that people say is never, always, forever. You know, how long has this been going on? Forever. Forever? He never, never? Not even once? She always, always? Like never does anything else? Always does the same, you know? So he's like, God has forgotten me forever. It's done. Out of 50 billion sins out there, I broke the camel's back. Right? My sin, he just went, nope, done with you forever. That, I mean, think about it. This is kind of in essence what this man's saying. Like, God's unfailing love failed. That's what he ends up saying here in a sec. Watch. Go on to verse 8. Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? One more verse. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I need to think about this. He says Selah again. Right? So the first Selah, which, you know, Selah can be good and it can be bad. Depending on what you do with what you think can drive where what comes next. So he's having a bad day, maybe a bad year, maybe a bad decade, I don't know. He's having some bad stuff happen. He's thinking God's not hearing him. He begins to think and he dwells on everything negative and past and ugly and blah. And now all his words are about I this, I that, me this, my that. God didn't do this. God didn't do that. He's forgotten about me. He hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Selah, yeah. Think about that. No. So, has forgotten to be gracious? Verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. He begins to shift gears here. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, or a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Okay, I want you to notice a pattern here, and I'm going to take us in a little bit of a different spin in a second. But in the first 10 verses, 9 verses, there is a whole lot of I, me, my. I this, I'm not comforted. My eyes, I. And I'm thinking about these things and I. And me, and I. And he gets to the place in verse 9 where he goes, I need to stop and think again. And he switches what he begins to think about. And he puts his focus on God and he says, you know what? I'm going to remember what you did. And I'm going to remember how you did that. And I'm going to remember your deeds. And I'm going to remember your arm is not short. And I'm going to remember, right? And he begins to focus completely on God. Now, I want to take you somewhere kind of fun. In a red Volkswagen and a Mustang and a hot rod. I love those words. I want to look at my notes here real quick and just make sure. Oh, gosh, you guys missed a lot of stuff here I could have said. Let's go to Mark. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's go to Luke. I'm going to bring this home to you so you see see something in you. As I was thinking about this, a lot of this unfolded as Sage and I were walking. A lot of my sermons lately have come from me and Sage's walks and talks, and just me being able to have a place to share within my thoughts and hear her thoughts, and because she's so much smarter than me, and that is not a lie. And she helps me a lot up here. Luke 3, verse 7. This is a discourse from John the Baptist. he's out in the wilderness making straight the path, making a way for Jesus. And all of these people, multitudes of people, come to be baptized by John. So John's getting ready to greet these people in a lovely fashion. Verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized. So all these people came out to be baptized. Brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John, we're here to get baptized. Brood of vipers! What? Wait. These people must have been like adulterers and terrible sinners and all this stuff. And right, at least that's how I would think anyway, but we're going to find out here in a second. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham, or to Abraham, from these stones. I have a whole thought wrapped around that I'm not going to bring out today because it's too much. Verse 9, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This guy is a good, fiery Pentecostal preacher. Verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, what are we supposed to do? Like, you called us brood of vipers, all these things. We came to be baptized. Like, what are we supposed to do? So John says this. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. You brood of vipers, who warned you of the coming wrath? We must be horrible sinners that fall short. How do we fix this? Stop being so self-centered. That's as simple as I know how to put it. Stop focusing on you and look around. He goes on, but then the tax collectors, they were like, well, what about us? What do we need to do? He said to him, or to them, collect no more than what is appointed. Not stop being a dirty, rotten tax collector. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop being so self-centered. Likewise, the soldiers, these are Roman soldiers. This is what I would have said. Quit the army. Quit oppressing my people. Quit beating us. Quit killing us. And then come be baptized for the remission of sin. And what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Stop thinking about you. No, I'm going to stop there. So, this made me think of something I heard years ago that I actually, when I was listening to the person preach, I shut the thing off I was listening to, and I told Sage, I'm not listening to that person anymore. He's a heretic. I probably didn't say it that way, but I was like, I can't believe what he just said. He said, he was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he talked about why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And I knew what he was going to say. Homosexuality. sodomy. I mean, that's why it was named Sodom. They, you know, there was terrible atrocities happening, and all that, and that's why. And he goes, nope. He said, God destroyed Sodom. Those things were going on, and yes, they were not good. But the reason God destroyed Sodom is found in Ezekiel 16:49. He destroyed Sodom, He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I wrote it in my own words, so it's easier to understand. These basically four things. Arrogance, gluttony, overlooking the poor, and apathy. Yeah. He destroyed Sodom, not because they were sinning, because they were so self-centered. So let me take you this direction. Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. You certainly are welcome to. But you'll be familiar with this story. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent enters the garden. Adam and Eve are standing, looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or at least they get there at some point, and the serpent's like, fruit looks good, doesn't it? Yeah. Was it true you can't eat any of the fruit of the garden? No. We can eat whatever we want. We just can't eat that. Because God said we'll die. He lied. It wasn't about that you'll die. He doesn't want you to be like him. And God knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. And why wouldn't God want you to be like him? You'll know what's good, what's bad. You'll be able to make choice of what's good and bad. And of course, God wants you to do what's good or bad. So why wouldn't you want to know? And then you could be like him. Actually, God's withholding from you. This is my story. I'm going to tell it like I want to. Right? God's actually withholding from you. Yeah, I know you're made in his image and in his likeness. I get that. But he's holding this a shortcut. So they took and they ate. And it says, Adam and Eve were covered in the glory of God. And when they made a decision to be self-centered, their eyes were open, they recognized they were naked. They were naked all along. But the glory that so clothed them, right? I'm not saying that it completely vanished, but their eye got hooked to something completely different. In Hebrew, the idea of an iniquity, it's the Hebrew word ein. It's three letters, and it's the picture of what it's a hook, it's an eye, and it's multiplied fish. Meaning, whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. So when you have your eyes fixed on you, the things that are going on with you multiply. Adam and Eve partook. They recognized something about themselves that was always there all along. And so now they got a problem. So what do? They take fig leaves, right? And they sew fig leaves together. I would tell you that the first invention of man was a needle. It says they sewed fig leaves together. Now, I'm not saying they didn't do anything before that, but at least the first written thing that I know of that was invented by man, because he didn't need anything else, was a needle. Man invented a needle so that they could cover something. They gave up oneness with God to be like God. So they chose a needle to be like God, right? God chose a nail to restore oneness to man. Every time we find ourselves focusing on how bad everything affects me, and it begins to drive every decision we make, every passionate talk we have, everything that we become so driven by, when it's self-focused, we're choosing the needle over and over. And we are choosing to try to be like God instead of have oneness with God. I don't think you caught that. Oneness with God was restored by God through Jesus, through the decision to come and sacrifice himself on a cross. We were brought back into a place of being reunited in oneness with God. Every time we choose to separate ourselves and become self-focused on everything else around us, and how it affects me, and I this, and me that, and I want this, and I need that, and it's my right of this, and all these things that we deal with, it drives us back into a place of being lifted up into a self-centered pride that separates us from God. And though we are like him, we are not one with him. We choose the needle over the nail. That would preach. So the reason I was thinking of the Luke story, Luke chapter 11, Jesus comes out of the city and he sees a fig tree. He sees it from a little ways off, and the first thing it says he sees is the leaves. And he goes to check the tree for figs. Yet all he found was fig leaves, is what it says. And he cursed the tree. Again, this is the way I see it. It says it was not the season for figs. And there's a whole thing wrapped around that as well. But just the idea that it was brought out again, that the first thing Jesus saw, or the only thing Jesus saw, was fig leaves. And he cursed the fig tree. It was as if God was saying, he was cursing the very thing that man separated him, or not separated, but tried to cover himself with when God wanted to cover man all along. I've shared with you, golly, so many times, that Jesus coming to earth was never about bringing a new reality of who God was. It was to show us who God's been all along. God had a plan from the get-go. God did not change and suddenly get really mean and ugly in the Old Testament and then got a little bit nicer as he got older in the New Testament or something, you know. Like, you know how grandparents are, right? Like, we as parents, we see the grandparents treating our kids. We're like, where was this parent when I was growing up? You're such a sweet little kid. That's because they can hand off grandbaby back and they don't have to lose sleep. And you know, I'm only playing, but it's kind of how we see God the Father, as like this grandpa that finally got nice after a period of time. But Jesus was displaying to us that God's desire was oneness from the get-go. He created us in oneness. He made a way back for us to be in oneness, because that was his plan all along. We sabotage that plan. I say a million times a day. I know that's a large exaggeration, but we do it over and over and over. And God restores. Every time we come back, he restores that oneness. But I find myself, and if I find myself in this place, I'm sure you find yourself in this place, right now with all this stuff going on and all this stuff swirling and all these people angry and all these opinions and all these thoughts, the first words out of my mouth all the time when I look at this is, I don't like that. I feel helpless. I want to do something. I need to speak out. I need to fix this. I need to this. Somebody needs to hear me. Blah, blah, blah. Me, 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 me. And I'm not going to fix it. He's the only one who's going to fix it. And if I can't turn my attention to Him, all I'm going to do is make a mess of things. I didn't plan on bringing this up, but I think I'm going to anyway, and if whatever. Has anybody been watching any of the assembly meetings in Anchorage? Okay. It's sad, guys. It's sad. There's some great testimony, but there's also some ridiculous things going on. And it's because we've gotten so focused. I love the passion. I love the drive. I love the heart of, like, you know, the people, but we've gotten so focused on me that our words come out jumbled mess. And I'm not saying one side or the other. It's all of it. It's just this ugly mess of, like, and the reason is because nobody's thinking about anybody else but me. How this affects me, what I want, what I think, what I need. You know? How do we fix this? By turning our attention back to Him, not on me, not on myself, not on I. We need to stop and think about Him, His goodness, what He's going to do, what His plan is, no matter what it looks like leading up. And whatever He tells us to do in the midst of it, we need to do. But the idea of being destructive with our words and destructive with what we're putting out there is doing nothing but shoring up what's the opinion about Christian people. They're a bunch of fanatic freak weirdos that, you know, homeschool and eat granola bars. Sorry, was that wrong? I homeschool and I eat granola bars. Sage, it just came out of my mouth, okay? I'm just saying, like, we get looked at like we're some kind of fruit, nut, or flake. Granola. I know we're not, but I'm saying, though, that if we don't display Him, all they see is us. And so that's why I say there's been some really good testimonies. There's been some that I believe really displayed humility, honor, love, all those things, but there's been some outbursts that are just like, really? Come on. You know? And I know neither side's playing fair. I know all of that. But if my eyes are not fixed on me but on Him, it's not about whether the game's rigged. It's not about whether I'm being treated fair or not. It's about I'm standing in a place that I know before God this is where He has me. I'm standing in oneness with Him, and He's not moving, I'm not moving. If He's speaking, I'm speaking. If He's moving, I'm moving. If He's, you know, taking charge of the situation, I'm taking charge of the situation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what makes the difference. So it's really good that we stop and think. It's really good that we have Selah moments, but we need to be careful how our minds go in those Selah moments. Do you understand? So I'm telling you to stop and think. I'm telling you to divinely pause and redirect where your heart is, where your thoughts are, where your imagination is going, and not get caught up in what has happened to this point or what might be happening. That's probably, to be completely honest, that's probably my biggest, like, difficulty, is I start playing out how this is all going to go. Next they're going to this, and they're going to that, and they're going to that, and pretty soon I'm in jail. Yeah, in my mind. They're not going to do that to me. I wasn't shooting people. I was off to the races. I'm just saying, like, listen, I will not shoot anybody. I want to make that clear. I have no intention, no plan, no desire. I'm not angry with anybody. Anybody who's watching this, I ain't shooting nobody. I'm just saying that I see this cycle happen in my own mind of how I play out the scenario of how things are probably going to go. They're probably just going to do this anyway. They're probably, it's all formality and it doesn't matter. And, you know, and that might be absolutely the truth, but I have no business going there. I need to slow down a little bit, put my focus back on Him and go, what are we going to do? Lord, I'm one with You. Whatever You're doing, I want to do. What are we going to do? What's next? Where are we going? What do You want me to say? Oh, You want me to shut up? Okay. Right? Some of y'all will remember this. Some of you are too young to remember this, but you guys remember Life Tape? Okay. Lou Engel took red duct tape and wrote the word life across it, and I don't know how many millions of people ended up doing this, but it was a silent protest is probably the best word I know. They actually went and they were protesting abortion and trying to see Roe v. Wade overturned. And the Lord gave him this plan: do not go and scream and shout and get crazy. Just put the word life on a piece of tape over your mouth and stand. And just let that be the only thing said. And it went crazy. This was before all the viral stuff happened. This was like a long time ago. But we are now, I believe, seeing the effects, not just of that, but of countless things that have taken place. But that was just one thing that I can think of that the Lord told somebody to do. He didn't tell them, well, just sit at home and wait. And, you know, it was like, I want you to get in this fight, but I want you to do it this way. And I know it seems crazy. This is like the walls of Jericho. You're going to march around and don't say a word. Right? Yeah, then you can scream as the tape comes off. Wah! Can't we use masking tape? No. Anyway. I want to finish reading Psalm 77 because it's important. We're going to see Asaph as he's made this complete turn into focusing his all into God. So it's back in Psalm 77, verse 16. He begins to even bring out, as he's thinking about God, God brings him to a place of remembering his goodness in this way. So Asaph says this: the waters saw You, O God, the waters saw You, then they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. So this is taking him all the way back, even into creation and into Noah. And he eventually gets into the Exodus out of Egypt. So the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, the arrows also flashed about. The voice of Your thunder was in the whirlwind, the lightnings lit up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, Your path in the great waters, and Your footsteps were not known. You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. In other words, You were right there with them as they crossed the sea, yet Your footprints were not even seen inside the sea floor. It was literally him coming back to a place of recognizing the hand of God through time has always been there, always done what He said He was going to do, even when you couldn't see Him physically, you couldn't see His footsteps, you couldn't see what was happening. I'm going to put my attention there, and I know You're going to do what You need to do. I know You're going to take care of what You need to take care of as long as I'm in a place of oneness with You instead of trying to be somewhat like You, fix all my stuff, make sure I have all my, right? Doesn't that feel exhausting? God will move as long as I have everything figured out. God will do what He said He's going to do as long as I am fully not in a place of ever thinking or doing a bad thing. No, it's about being in oneness with Him and seeking what He's doing. Do you know it's a whole lot easier not to sin when you're in oneness with God? Instead of trying not to sin, to try to be like God, it's like putting fig leaves on all over again. Because when you try and think about not sinning, you actually end up sinning more. Just saying. Again, that was a poll where I'd tell you where it's at, but I can't think. All right, I don't want to take this any further. I think you got my point that we really need to stop and think as we're moving especially further and further into these things. I recognize that some of you, I want to address this because I think it's important. Some of you are facing, do I continue to work where I'm working? Do I get vaccinated? Do I not? If I don't, do I lose my job? I think the more important question is, God, what do you want me to do? More than anything else. More than should I get the vaccine or should I not? God, what do you want me to do? Whatever he says to do, do that. And don't let anybody judge you for what... There are so many things just happening right now that I know are tough. And I know we're not quite as affected. I know that many of you are right now, but there are people, especially down in the lower 48, that are being more affected by some of these things than even we are. Again, not detracting for what we're going through, but I think on a bigger scale, some of them are looking at, they can't even send their kids to school unless they choose to either vaccinate or whatever. But the fight is not about vaccine or not vaccine. The fight for us is to fight being self-centered and put ourselves centered back with him. That's the fight. And if God tells you not to, then stand. Do what he told you to do. If he tells you to do it, then that's your business. Do you understand? Like, we need to stop polarizing this so much that you have the... Let's come back to a place of, I'm one with him, doing what he told me to do. You know? So, I really didn't want to go here. I have to, though. This whole mask mandate, I want to go on record as saying I'm against it. However, I'm not going to treat anybody like garbage. I'm not going to go in someone's store and ridicule them or slam them because they made a decision. I don't have to go in their store. If I don't want to wear a mask, I'm not going to go in their store. I have to align myself with him. I cannot see Jesus going into a store and going, blah, 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 you know? I don't think he blah-blahed anything. But do you catch my drift? Like, we need to learn to treat each other with honor, dignity, respect, love, no matter if it's coming back to us or not. Sage actually said something in prayer. I love to tip. I love to tip whether a person deserves it or not. I love to tip and bless somebody the best I can. And I had somebody, I'm not going to say who, but I had somebody ask me, like, why did you tip that person? They were a terrible waitress. They were rude. They forgot us. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. And I said, because I don't tip based upon the value or the worth of anyone. I tip because of who I am, not because of who they are. I tip not because of what they did. I tip because that's who I am. And it's a reflection of me. Therefore, I don't go and ridicule people because what they're doing is not a... I'm reflecting God, not reflecting what they're doing. So, do you receive that? Okay. We good? Okay.
I told him, do not go in church today and talk about mask mandates. One thing that I do want to point out that the Lord started speaking to me about the mask stuff. People are really passionate in showing up to these meetings, and they're very upset and angry. But the reality is, whether you walk around with a mask on your face or not, doesn't mean you're free. And that's where we've lost sight as Christians. Because you can be walking outside all the time without a mask on, and you're not free. And that's where our focus should really be, where people's hearts are at and where their lives are at. So I just kind of wanted to bring that out. I think it's awesome that people stand up for what they believe, but there's a way bigger thing going on here about freedom of what's in here.
Amen. I told you she was smarter than me. So I don't know how to do this right this minute, because I also... Oh, I know what to do. Everybody stand up. Sorry. Well, I want to make sure that we are also praying and blessing and honoring Jonah and Leslie and their family. But I feel like I have something, this revelation right here that the Lord brought to me this week about this, about my focus, about my, and I want to give that to you. And so I want you to do this. I want you, you don't have to if you don't want to, but I want you to just put your hands out like you're receiving a gift, and I just want to put that gift in your hands and allow you to just drop that in. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that your desire is oneness with us. Thank you, Lord, that every person in this room honors and loves well. Every person in this room desires oneness with you. We are not striving to try and make ourselves like you. We want to be one with you. And in doing so, we become so like you. We don't even have to try to make things happen. And so, Father, I pray for the revelation to go forth into each person within the sound of my voice, whether you're at home and seeing this on YouTube or Facebook or whatever, or you're standing right here. If you can hear me right now, I declare over you a revelation to go into your spirit right now. A Selah revelation of not being self-centered, self-focused, or self-thought, but the revelation of being God-focused, of Father-focused, of oneness-focused with Him. The ability to be able to hear the Father's voice clearly, to know exactly what He's saying to do or not to do, to say or not to stay, say, to work here, not work here, to whatever kind of things are going on in your life, I declare revelation and understanding in the Spirit of Jesus. I pray right now for each one of you to have an encounter, an experience, a Selah moment in your life right now. Whatever you're going through, whatever you have going on in your life, whatever you've been asking Him, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what I should do about this or that. I declare over you right now that your focus will go to Him and not to yourself. And whatever He says to do, you do. And so, Lord, thank you. Deposit that revelation. Deposit that spirit. Deposit that Selah in each one of us right now. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want some chairs down here for Jonah and Leslie, and I would like to have Jonah, Leslie, your family come down, and we're going to lay our hands on them, bless them, pray for them. If the Lord gives you a word to share with them, and there's time, you can share that with them. It would be also advisable for you to write it down or record it, so that they have that to take with them. And so if you don't know, Jonah's been in this church like his whole life, almost. Yeah, so he was a little older than Brookie. And yeah, so he's grown up here, and he's shared his testimony. He's had a radical encounter with God. And while he was at YWAM, he met his wonderful wife. And yeah, so this is just a season that the Lord is shifting them in, and I don't know what the whole future is going to hold. I do know the Lord told me, you're coming back here to be with us during the summers. So at least for that, I'm declaring that. Yeah, so why don't we come down? I want to make this weird. Why don't we come down here and... oh, thank you. Good thing she's not shy. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of this family. Lord, thank you for blessing us for so many years with Jonah and now with Leslie and their family, Lord. And I pray that as you send them forth, God, that you would go before them, make the way. Lord, I know that they are even looking now at what churches to go to and various things. And so I pray that in their Selah moments, Lord, you would lead each step of finding a new family and a new house to step into. I pray, Lord, that it would be a smooth and easy transition. And Father, I pray that you would bless their endeavors. Lord, your word says that you also come behind and you're our rear guard. And so as they venture out here in a week or so, I pray, Father, that you would protect their travels, that, Lord, they would go in confidence, knowing that you have everything taken care of and everything tied up. And, Father, I pray, where's your parents at? I know they're here somewhere. Oh, there y'all are. I wanted to pray for you, too. I just pray, Lord, that as Jonah and Leslie go, Lord, that there's not a hole, there's not a void, there's not an ouch, but there's an excitement and anticipation for this new season that they're in as well. And Father, I just pray that you would enable them to be able to go to Hawaii multiple times and visit as well. Just bless them with that, Lord. And and so, Lord, I pray that they never feel like they're missing their grandchildren growing up, or they're missing any events in their lives, but, Father, they feel and stay connected well. And, Lord, I just, again, I pray as Jonah and Leslie take off out of here, Lord, that they're sent with all blessings from their natural family as well. And, again, Jonah and Leslie, I just share and speak over you that this new adventure that you're going into, I heard when I came down here, you've seen nothing yet. That you're about to step into something like I saw. Buckle your seatbelts, get ready. I don't know what that means or what that looks like. We've a lot of hot rods and convertibles talk today, but I really feel like not only does the Lord have this all figured out, and so the word today for you, I think, is a lot that, like, not worrying about the future, not worrying about what that's going to look like or trying to figure out next steps or anything else, that he's got that laid out. And as long as you're in oneness with him, you're going to know exactly the steps of the righteous man are ordered by God. I believe that those steps are not only going to be ordered, but they're going to be visible. They're going to be illuminated. You're going to know, like, as soon as you step, you're going to know, like, yep, this is right, or I don't think so. You need to listen to that and just step accordingly. And hear your wife. I know you do, but hear your wife. You carry tremendous wisdom and grace, and I would just say that the Lord has gifted you more than you realize. Sometimes you doubt your gift. Sometimes you doubt what you hear or what you feel. But I declare over you confidence and boldness. I declare over you increased gifting in the name of Jesus. And Jonah, you're not defined by worship. You're not defined by playing. And I know you've figured a lot of that out already, but your value is not what you bring this way or this way. There's so much in you. And I believe that this season the Lord is going to release a word out of you that is going to impact the church. A word that's in you. You have a gift. It's like Jeremiah burning shut up in your bones, and you're not going to be able to hold it back. So let it flow like a river.
So next week, Joan and Leslie will actually still be here, but we did this today because David will be here next week, and we wanted to be able to take time for this. I kept feeling like the Lord, you guys are being seed sown. And when I saw that, there was a couple things. It goes back to your family also. The blessing of harvest and increase that comes when seeds are sown, they will reap the blessing of that. But also you guys will, and our house will, because there's increase that comes when seeds are sown. There's growth. There's fruit. And so I just really felt like the Lord was saying, your seed's sown. But also, when a seed is sown, you don't have to make the way for the water, the rain, the sunshine. The Lord does all of that, which you'll have plenty of that sunshine. So, but I'm just really thankful for where you guys are going. It's like I said, it's bittersweet because we love you and we don't want to give you up, but also we feel like there's incredible fruit in the going. And so, Lord, we just thank you for Jonah and Leslie, their family. Lord, thank you for the blessing they are. Father, we send them out with all authority, all power, all love. Lord, thank you that this family walks in incredible love, and they will release everywhere they go your presence and your kingdom, Lord. And we thank you.
Actually, when you said what you said, I saw Rachel's painting of Alaska in the hand and an eagle. It's in my bedroom, but it's the wind of the eagle's wings is pushing seed out of the hand of God into the world. And it's coming out of us. Alaska in the hand of God and the eagle pushing seed out. It's really awesome. Anyone else? Oh. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. So, yeah, we just declare and bless that seed in Jesus' name. Multiply, multiply, increase. Yeah, Lord, thank you in Jesus' name. And I just want to encourage anyone else who wants to sow, like the Lord leads you to do that, I say do it. So they're not looking for that, but bless them that way. Did you have something you wanted to say? Oh, yeah, I just... Making sure? Okay. Anyone else want to pray or have any words you want to share over them? Yeah, they will be here at least in a week. I'm trying to get them to stay longer, but I want to bless them. But if the Lord leads you to give them a word, you can, like I said, either record it or write it down and give it to them. They would welcome those things. So, anyone else? Yeah, Rick said our whole church, we can come escort you to Hawaii. Yeah. All right. Well, bless you guys. We love you. Thank you all for being a part of this.